Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now please turn to Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come once again to the preaching of the word. And Father, we pray that you would have the Lord Jesus Christ grow in magnificence before our eyes as we hear the word preached. Father, we pray then that you would let your servant who preaches decrease, but you would bless him in the preaching of the word, and that you would bless your servants who now hear. And to that end, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it is common for a man or a woman to come to the end of their life and be utterly disappointed. As realization sets in that their hopes for this life will never come to pass. And for some of us, that realization happens quite early in life. After all, it's common for men about my age to have what is called a midlife crisis, after all. When you realize that really over half of your life, half of your useful life is now ended if the Lord takes you in old age. And unbelievers feel that perhaps most keenly, because after all, theirs is a life without promise. Theirs is a life without promise of eternal life. And even if they fool themselves into thinking that they will live forever, they know they have no assurance of it. But even us as believers, we can feel strained when our heart's desires for this life do not come to pass. And as you know, it doesn't require the end of our life to face disappointments in life. Disappointments happen in every season and in every time of life. But they are perhaps most acutely felt when the sands of time run out for us, as they had for Moses here in Deuteronomy. And if any man had a cause to be disappointed with how his life ended, it was Moses. He labored for 40 years, as long as I have been alive. For 40 years he worked to take Israel into Canaan. And yet, right as they were about to cross into it, he was barred from the land himself. You heard his grief in Deuteronomy 3, how he begged the Lord that he would go into Canaan. And it crushed him to think that he had done so much. He had brought them so far, had given his very life for these people. And yet, right at the finish line, so to speak, he was kept from seeing the fruit of his labors. You think about how crushing it must have been for the man. But we also remember that God had a good reason to keep him out, as you might remember. We'll consider that a bit later. But through Moses' disappointment, you and I can learn a lesson in contentment, I believe, especially when we are disappointed in how God's providence has unfolded for ourselves. When his plans for our life don't square up with our own. And friends, what you will learn today is that disappointment ought to drive you to the one in whom there is no disappointment. Friends, the cure to disappointments is to always think upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when disappointment threatens to darken your heart. And with that introduction to our theme today, let's observe Moses' disappointment with God's providence. And from that, we're going to learn that the first cure for disappointment is to weigh disappointment against God's mercy. Our first heading. Now, for a little bit more context, you remember that the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon, in a sense, to the people of God. He repeats the law of God. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law. He repeats the law of God to the generation that is ordained to enter the promised land. It's a land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years ago. A promise you have heard in our own pastor's preaching through the book of Genesis. And by the time of Deuteronomy, Moses had led his people for 40 years. And now in Deuteronomy, his time as the leader of God's people had come to a close. His life was at an end. And he didn't want it to end like this. He wanted to finish the work that he began decades ago. In Deuteronomy 34, it's interesting, the Lord notes he was still strong and vigorous at the end. In other words, he could still do the work. He could still do it, but God had prevented him from doing it. And that's got to be a frustrating thing. And think how great his frustration is in context of the entirety of the man's life. In a lot of ways, his entire life had led to this very day. The day when Israel would finally cross into Canaan. Even as an infant, think of it, before he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, his family surely spoke to him of God's promise. As you do with your own infants, don't you? As you do with your own infants, that one day God's people would have Canaan. They believed it even as slaves because these were people of faith. And then decades later, as the adopted prince of Egypt, Moses gave up the royalty to suffer with the people of God. For their sake, he confronted the Pharaoh. For their sake, he crossed the Red Sea. For their sake, he pleaded with God not to destroy them when they turned against the Lord. And not only did they rebel against God, time after time they rebelled against Moses himself. Even his own sister, the one who saved him as a baby, turned against him with his brother Aaron. This man bore so much grief for the sake of the people of God. And in Numbers 12, when his brother and sister rebelled against him, we read that the man Moses was very humble, more than any man on earth. But that might actually be better translated. The man Moses was very humbled, more than any man on the earth. He was brought lower than any man on the earth at that time. Even his own kin came up against him. Of course, that's a foreshadowing of Christ, who was humbled by sinners and for sinners like you and for me. But anyhow, Moses labored under great difficulty to bring a rebellious nation to the promised land. And was it fair then for the Lord to keep him out? That might have been the question in his heart. We'll get to it in a moment. But it's also remarkable as you consider the fact that when we think of the promise to Abraham, who was it that committed it to the scripture? It was Moses. Moses committed that promise to the scripture so that you and I might read it for ourselves. He wrote down these very words God spoke to Abraham: "All the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." Genesis 13. Moses wrote that, friends. All this to say, if any man was invested in the promise of God, it was the man Moses. His whole life led to the moment where he would cross over that Jordan to walk on Canaan with his own 2 feet. And it is precisely then that the Lord keeps him out. Now, with that context, listen to his cry in Deuteronomy 3 once again, in light of the weight of this context. "I pleaded with Jehovah, saying, 'O Jehovah God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon.'" We understand his pleading with the Lord. He was so close to his life's desire. And I took stock this week of my own disappointments in life, and I concluded that no disappointment of mine even remotely comes to what Moses experienced. And I suspect the same is true for you as well. And so you might think it unfair that of all men, this man was kept out of Canaan. And that thought might impact how you see God himself, thinking God is very cruel and unkind to Moses at this point. But never forget, friends, that God kept Moses out for a good reason. For all of his virtues, he had a real problem in not hallowing Jehovah. When the people pushed him, he often took his frustration out on God himself. You saw this sin in Moses maybe for the first time when he broke the Ten Commandments. What an awful thing it is. We sometimes gloss over it. But to break the work of God, even though his anger was righteous, he took it out on a holy covenant. He literally broke God's law. That shows you, and you must be careful, that you can sin in an unrighteous manner when you have a righteous cause to be angry. Then in Numbers 20 at Meribah, this is what sealed it. Moses smashed the rock twice, once again, out of frustration with God's people. And that is where the Lord bars him from entering Canaan. He was told that because he did not hallow the Lord, he would be kept out of the land of promise. And this is why Moses was chastened, friends. He broke the third commandment in his sin. He abused holy things in his unbelief at the time. And so while Moses typifies our Savior in so many ways, we've heard that today, he fell far short of our Savior, doesn't he? You know, Jesus is never angry at God because he must bear with us. Jesus is never angry at God because he must bear with our sinfulness. Jesus will never abuse a holy thing because of us. Praise the Lord for that. It shows his heart towards God, but it also shows his heart towards you and me, his people. And because it is Jesus and not Moses who represents us before God Almighty, we can be saved. Thank God it is not Moses who represents you. Thank God it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because we never ever have to fear that Jesus will sin in his work for us. But Moses was kept from Canaan. And you still might think it unfair when you think of all that the man did in God's service. And if you are tempted to think that, you must really remember that fairness really in many ways requires God to give him a much harsher sentence. A much harsher sentence, a more severe punishment for not hallowing Jehovah, not treating Jehovah as holy, and smashing that rock that was associated with Christ, as Paul says in the New Testament. Moses could have been struck dead then and there, as Uzzah and so many others had been struck dead for not hallowing the Lord. Friends, we must calibrate our thinking. It was grace and love that chastened Moses so lightly. And in this, I think we ourselves are exposed in our own thinking, aren't we? Each day of our life, we go through it thinking we deserve so much. But in reality, what do we deserve? We deserve swift justice for our sin. We don't deserve Jehovah's goodness and love. We deserve his wrath and anger for the wretched things that we do and think and have stored up in our heart. And that thought needs to be ever present in your mind, people of God. Otherwise, you will be discontent with God's providence. Instead of continually being amazed by God's goodness every moment of your life. And at the end, I think Moses got that. Because among his final words that he uttered, we didn't read it, comes from chapter 32. He said to the people of God, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Jehovah." At the end, he got it. He saw that with this people, so rebellious and sinful, they found the ultimate blessing, didn't they? They are not consumed for their sin, but they are saved by the Lord. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed above all people as well in that thought. Remember it often. You must ask yourself, who is like us, a people saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is no one. No one is blessed like the Christian, saved purely by the grace of God, not by works, not by our own atonement, only saved because Jehovah set his love on you to such an extent that he took on flesh and was incarnated into an estate of humiliation. Incarnated that he might live for you, incarnated that he might die for you as well. As Moses asked, who is so blessed? Who is so blessed? Who is like you, a people saved by Jesus Christ? And so in times of disappointment, Christian, you have to ask yourself the question, who is so blessed to be saved by Jesus Christ? And how can any disappointment stand in the face of that question? How can any disappointment stand in the face of asking, who is so blessed, a people saved by Christ? But you must also remember and never forget that though he is so gracious to save us, it does not prohibit him from chastening us when we sin, especially in a high-handed manner, as Moses did. But you must remember that his chastening itself is a grace, and you must accept it as a grace if we are chastened by Christ. And I thought of three applications of Moses' own chastening. The first is that I hope for those of us in office, the thought of being barred from service to the Lord would discourage us from pursuing sin. Think on ministers who fall due to gross immorality. Now we praise the Lord that these men can be restored as members of Christ's church if they repent. They can be assured of forgiveness as Moses was, and that is the grace of God. But there will be sorrow as they are chastened because they will never again preach the word lawfully. They will never again baptize or administer the Lord's Holy Supper, rightfully so, and that will be a sadness to them. And even if you're not an office bearer, there is the same application. If you love the Lord and have a great desire to be used by Him, when temptations come, you ought to guard yourself from sin with the thought that the Lord might bar you from some service to Him. Second, many men are fooled into thinking that their service to the Lord will make Him turn a blind eye to their sin. Many men do. They think, I have done so much for the Lord, so I can keep on sinning in a particular way in my life, and I can keep that sin because I have done much for Him. And if you are tempted to think in that way, you need to remember Moses and how even Moses was severely chastened. And no man, whether it is Moses or yourself, is so useful to the Lord that he cannot be replaced. And third, be content if God chastens you. Now, isn't that a hard one to swallow? Be content if the Lord has chastened you for your own sin. Do not grumble at your consequences, knowing the goodness of the Lord is still in the chastening, and it is still better than you deserve for it. All that to say, friends, when tempted to disappointment, you must weigh your disappointment against the mercy of God that has been manifest to yourself. And in our text, more than that even, you see the goodness of the Lord to Moses, even in the chastening. Now, we saw in Deuteronomy 34 that before Moses died, the Lord took him to go see Canaan, didn't he? And the question you ought to ask is, did the Lord have to do that? No. He was under no obligation. This in itself is a great kindness from the Lord to Moses. And I want you to look on the character of your God in that. Does it not warm your heart to see the Lord's kindness to the man Moses? After all, what is Moses to the Almighty? He's a creature of the dust who smashed holy things. A creature of the dust who smashed holy things. And yet here is love and here is mercy shown to him. A mere man like you or myself. And that is your God, Christian. That is your God right there. And I suppose Moses might have still been disappointed that he didn't get to walk upon Canaan only to see it. I don't know if he was disappointed. The scripture is silent. But I think the problem is too many of us would be. Too many of us would be, and we would miss God's kindness even in that providence. And that's really what disappointment in God's providence does to us. It completely overlooks God's kind disposition towards us. The tokens of his love and mercy that always surround us, and we become blind to it in our disappointment. And maybe that's why in Deuteronomy 3, when Moses pled with the Lord once again, the Lord told Moses, enough of that. Enough of that. When Moses wouldn't let go of Canaan. And maybe he's telling you that as well in your own disappointment this morning. Enough of that. You have my love and kindness, and that should be more than enough. Enough of that. And I wonder if Moses missed something profound as he gazed on that good land from Mount Nebo. It's a profound thing that too many Christians overlook, and I wonder if you overlooked it yourself as we read the scripture. As Moses gazed on the land that was his desire, Jehovah was right there with him. Jehovah was right there with him. And the point is rather obvious, but it's profound. In Jehovah's friendly presence, Moses should have had all that his heart could have desired, all that his heart could have hoped for. Because really, friends, what is possessing Canaan compared to possessing Christ himself? When God spoke to Abraham long ago, he said, I, that is Jehovah, am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Moses wrote that as well. Now, don't miss what Abraham's reward was. Was it Canaan? No, it was Christ. Abraham's reward could never have been Canaan because he never received that land in his life. But from the moment God revealed himself to him, he would forever have his God. Abraham's reward was the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, a great danger in the Christian life is to forget how extraordinary it is to possess Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary thing, but it becomes less than ordinary for too many Christian people. It's an extraordinary thing to possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you possess Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to you in the gospel, you really have everything. And you must believe that. And if you cannot believe it for yourself today, if you still cannot grasp that, you need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I need to believe that Jesus Christ is enough and that he is the greatest treasure that any man, woman, or child could possess. And what greater gift could the Lord ever give you? What more could you ask for in life or in death? Your satisfaction must be found in knowing you possess Christ and Christ crucified for yourself. A Christ given to you out of love from the Father's heart. And that will form the foundation of your own contentment in life. It will put any disappointment in God's providence where it belongs, far outside of your heart. So when discontentment gnaws at you, you must ask yourself, is Jesus enough for me? Is Jesus enough for me? Is Christ crucified for me such a little thing that discontentment should win my heart? For many of us, having the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves has become of little value. And it's a shocking thing, really. You and I ought to be on our knees every day, humbled and in awe that Christ gave himself for us. Yet what happens all too often is that our gaze is turned away from him and to the things we cannot have or the things we will never get to do. And we are disappointed, a shocking thing for a people who have been given the gift of Christ. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says what? Covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry, a truly heinous sin for the child of God, because covetousness sets aside the Christ you have in favor of something you don't, puts him aside and says, this is my heart's desire, not Christ. And it would do well for us to remember that in the law of God, the first commandment and the 10th commandment form bookends. They both deal with idolatry, don't they? Telling us how important it is that we guard ourselves from this sin. And the cure for covetousness and idolatry then is for the Christian to remember that Christ, your very God, is yours. Given for you, broken for you, as we will see in the supper tonight. And that he is mediating for you. And so truly, how many Canaans, how many careers, how many possessions, how many children, how many relationships, and how many friends is Christ worth? Friend, if you with the Shulamite would remember that you are your beloved's and he is yours, if you would meditate on the joy that comes from that thought every life, you would be far more satisfied and so full of joy in your life. So friends, remember that as Moses gazed on Canaan with desire, Jehovah was right there with him. With the same promise that was given to you by your own Savior who said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is with you, his people, through thick and thin. In disappointment, he is there to console and comfort you with himself. So go to him in prayer, because he is there. Listen to him speak to you words of comfort from the Bible. He is there with you. We will sing of it in our Psalm of the Month. I thought it was so interesting. And of course, we don't coordinate these things, Pastor and I, of course. But in our Psalm of the Month, listen to what we will sing and we will hear preached to us tonight. Thou, nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with Thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with Thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to Thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides Thee, there is none. My heart and flesh doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. That is precisely where Moses and ourselves are to find our comfort. And if you recognize that He is your portion, that He is your desire, nothing else in life or in death, that is better than anything you could ever be disappointed in. And even consider Moses when he died. When death took him, he received something far better than Canaan, didn't he? Perfect communion with his God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And as you grow in grace, friends, the thought of that ought to warm your heart all the more. As you grow in the Christian faith, that thought really should be the desire of your heart. Because even though Moses spoke with God face to face in this life, as no man did at the time, the sin nature he shared with us clouded his communion, as it does with our own communion with the Lord. But in death, that sin nature was totally gone. And for the first time, when he was taken up into heaven, all his disappointments would have vanished as he beheld the glory and the splendor of Jehovah, and everything would have been set in perspective. For Moses, as for yourself, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain, not loss. It's gain. Christian, that will be the glory of your own death when Christ receives you to himself. Think of the gain in death. You will gaze upon the face of Christ without sin clouding him any longer. And you must meditate on those things, especially when you face life's greatest disappointments. And that perspective should grow larger as you consider the ultimate end of all things, where Christ is taking you to the last great day, the day of the resurrection. Consider this in verse 6 of chapter 34. It says that the Lord buried Moses. Now, isn't that interesting? Children, that's a good question to ask your friends. Who buried Moses? I wonder how many of your friends know that it was the Lord himself who buried Moses. But children, that Jehovah himself buried Moses tells you that to the Lord, even your body has value, even in death. He cares for it as he cares for Moses' own body. And as our catechism teaches us and our children have recited to us, not even death can separate the Lord Jesus Christ from our body. And that is why our final state is not as a disembodied soul flitting about in heaven. The final state is the resurrection, where your glorified body and your soul will be joined perfectly together. God cared about Moses' body as he cares about your very own. Yet the verse here says that no one knows where his grave is. So if God cares so much about Moses and his body, why is the grave unmarked? Well, it's because the people of God are prone to idolatry. If they knew his resting place, they probably would have taken his bones with them and venerated them, particularly when they were discontent with God's plan. It's easier to worship Moses than the invisible God. And they would have remembered him as their redeemer. They would have forgotten all their rebellions against him, as we often do. and they would have thought of him as the God who brought them out of Egypt. Now, you might think that that is weird, but let me remind you that the Roman Catholic Church instructs its people to venerate the bones of saints. Well, that's a blasphemous thing in itself. They even have three classes of relics. The bodies of saints belong to the highest class. But what does this kind of veneration say to the Lord? It says that he is not enough, that we need more. Jesus Christ is not enough. We need moldy bones to worship as well. That is, if anything, idolatry. It is discontentment with the Lord. It is dissatisfaction with God. And it is blasphemy. So in this life, we won't know where Moses' body is. And from Jude's epistle, of course, we know that the archangel contended with the devil for his body, don't we? Now, have you ever considered why in the world the devil would want Moses' body? To desecrate it? Probably not. He would have loved to make a shrine out of it, is my guess. Love to make a shrine out of the body of Moses and use it as a snare for God's people. He would much rather make a shrine than desecrate it. To have them worship Moses rather than God, the very tactic he uses in certain apostate churches. Friends, the devil knows you and I are prone to being idolaters in discontentment and disappointment. Covetousness, once again, is idolatry. And I hope that you do not venerate relics, but you are still prone to making idols out of a great many things. Work, relationships, possessions, family, marriage, and so on. Whatever your frustration is, whatever your disappointment is in this life, look closely and you will find an idol behind it. And never be surprised if the Lord withholds those things from you, those things you are prone to value over himself, just as he withheld the body of Moses from the people of God. He always keeps us from having certain things to keep us closer to himself. He knows what he is doing as he shepherds you. I suspect this is why most of God's people will never be rich and famous. He knows those are the very things that would keep you from himself. But let's consider now Moses' desire for Canaan in light of the resurrection of the dead. Have you ever thought of that? Moses was merely delayed from entering Canaan, wasn't he? He wasn't barred forever, just delayed for a time. Because on the last day, Moses will be able to walk on Canaan in his glorified, resurrected body in a new heavens and in a new earth. And if you are disappointed with God's providence today, perhaps you need to meditate on that as the end of all things, the resurrection. It will help you keep your focus on the big picture. Friends, if you have the Word of God before you, you know where God is taking you and me and all his saints and his grand design, don't you? You know where it all leads, the resurrection and life everlasting. And if you do that, if you meditate on that, your disappointments in this life ought to vanish. Because at the resurrection, you will truly see that the Lord was true to every good promise of his. And what was that promise? That he will work out all things for your good, from Romans 8. And on that day, you will acknowledge it before him. You will have to when your redemption is completed. But the Lord wants you to believe that now. Now. Beloved of God, you need to know it for yourself today. Even your own disappointment will work for your good. So you need to be content with God today, not at the eschaton alone. Today. And what better day is there to commit this to your thinking? What is today? Today is the Lord's day. The day Christ gave us to glory in his own resurrection from the dead. The day that proclaims loudly that our own resurrection is coming to us. Christian, every Lord's Day, you need to remember where you are heading ultimately. You are heading to glory because Christ was raised on this day, the first day of the week. And that thought ought to banish discouragement and disappointment. What did the apostle say? He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and that includes your disappointments, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They are eternal. Friends, you need to understand your temporary afflictions and disappointments in view of the eternal weight of glory that Christ sets before you. Yet, friends, as wonderful as these truths are, we have to always acknowledge that these are only addressed to those who are united to Christ by faith. These are only for the Christian person. And if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the sad truth of the matter is that you will be resurrected as well. You will be resurrected as well, but don't be glad for it, because you will not be raised in glory as Christ was raised in glory and those of us in Him. You will be raised in dishonor. You will be a grotesque thing to behold, the kind of thing that men would look upon in horror and disgust. And you won't enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. Instead, you will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil to be tormented for all eternity because of your sin. And because you have refused to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and you never once in your life acknowledged Him as the source of all that is good in your life. And that is what you and I deserve, truly. That's what we deserve if we're going to talk about things we deserve. So today you really ought to sit down and think on where you are heading, not just in life, but also in death, for all eternity. Sunday is the day given to ponder the resurrection for yourself. Where will you be headed when Jesus Christ judges you, friend? Friend, today He offers pardon to you. Today He offers salvation as a free gift to be received by faith alone. He Himself has paid salvation's price. He did it all Himself. Praise God for that. And so He rightly and justly asks for your faith as a condition to receive the benefits of His work on the cross and in life. So you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He offers to you the gospel and offers you Himself. Find forgiveness for your sin and walk in newness of life, and you will find rest for your weary soul today, and you will join us in the resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can walk together with Moses on Canaan. But most of all, you will possess Christ to have Him for yourself, and to adore Him and love Him for all eternity. And so you must embrace Him by faith and find rest for your soul. He will not offer Himself to you forever. Today is the day of salvation. Take it for yourself. Well, as our time ends, I want you to remember that Deuteronomy ends with hope, even though Moses dies. And that hope is seen in two ways. The first is in verse 9, where Joshua will continue the work that Moses began. In that, we see that the plan of God is dependent on no single man, that God will set His plan in action, and He will accomplish His promise through whoever He wills to do so and however He wills to do so. He will see to it that His people are cared for, so that even when Moses died, the hope He gave His people will never be disappointment. It'll never be disappointment. Just as you have a sure hope that the work He began in you, Christian, will be completed one day. Second, in verse 10, this is a verse that filled the people of that time with anticipation. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, and lists his mighty works. But that ending is not actually a sad ending, because it actually builds anticipation. But one day, someone like Moses, but perhaps greater than Moses, would come. After all, Moses himself in Deuteronomy 18 told the people, "Anticipate a prophet like myself from among your brethren who will come." And maybe some of them were disappointed that they never got to see this greater prophet in the flesh. But nevertheless, God's promise was true, and the Lord Jesus Christ came when the time was right. And for us today who have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that promise, our hope now rests on His return in glory. And we believe in that hope. And if everything else in this life has come to disappoint you today, Christian, rest assured that you will not be disappointed, that the Lord will return in glory once again. Romans 5, the fifth verse, speaks of such a hope. I love it as it consider our theme. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Once again, God pours out His love into us. Friends, you will never be disappointed if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that means God's love has manifested itself into your own heart. Do you never want to be disappointed in life? Put your hope utterly and completely in Jesus Christ. Put your dreams upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you do that, friend, you will never, ever be disappointed in life or in death. If you're able, please rise for prayer. Oh, our Father and our God, we confess that we are often prone to disappointment in your most holy, wise, and powerful providence toward us. Father, keep our hearts fixed on your great mercies. As the psalmist says, remind us that you have not dealt with us according to our sins. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your mercy to us who fear you. Remind us once again that we are blessed over all peoples to have the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. And grow our longing for the resurrection day, where we will walk with our Lord upon the new heavens and a new earth. And for all these benefits and the many, many more we didn't even speak of today, would you make us a content people, finding our joy in the thought that we are our beloved's and He is ours. And if any here do not know the Savior as their own, we pray that you would give them the faith to believe that, believe on Him, and receive life everlasting. Use these thoughts as well to help prepare us for the table this afternoon, that we would find our satisfaction in Christ and Him crucified for our sake. We pray and ask this in His name. Amen.